Okay, so here we are. Yes, so now last week we were doing some of these psukim. We did a few beautiful ideas, and we are just going to continue. I know these are like, in a way, it's a bit long-winded because it's like a long speech. And as we said, Moshe Rabbeinu is encouraging the Jewish people to reflect on everything that they've been through in order to give them the strength for what they're about to face. And he highlights, of course, what are the like the biggest things that they've been through that can give them the strength. So we can sort of divide it into two general categories. The first category would be when they left Egypt and all the miracles that took place both in Mitzrayim and, of course, as they were leaving, and then they went through the Yam Suf and then they went through the desert. And, of course, the highlight is actually Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah. So that experience is its own unique experience which stands out that the Jewish people experienced. And the psukim that we are reading, actually, in a way, almost they go back and forth between generally the leaving of Mitzrayim and the experience at Matan Torah. And that's what we're going to see today. And, of course, the idea being, when we're talking about remembering, is, as we mentioned last week, a lot about memory, but the idea is to reflect and to internalize the message and to give us the strength so that we relive all of those experiences constantly and we have the strength for all the new challenges that we are going to face. And what we'll see today in some of the psukim also, Moshe Rabbeinu is stressing, why am I going into such detail about all the things that you've experienced and that you should remember? Because I am not going to be going in with you. Again, stressing that point. And therefore, you know, sometimes if you go with somebody, you can remind them as you go along. But Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm not going to be there with you. So I have to remind you now in a very strong way so that you shouldn't forget and that you should remember to remember, like remember to reflect on all of this, and I have to do it because I won't be there with you. And that's what we'll see that comes through the psukim. Obviously, throughout the psukim, he doesn't just like remind them, so to speak, of what they've been through, but there are a few beautiful new ideas that come in, and it's more than new ideas, it's more like he's bringing them good morning in a deeper way to reflect. So, for example, when he'll talk, we'll see today, he'll talk about the fact that, you know, they received the Torah, and when they received the Torah, one of the big things was that Hashem said, "Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God," that you have only one God. So the idea of the oneness of God, and he stresses that a lot, it goes into the depth of what that means, that you shouldn't serve idols. What does it mean not to serve idols? So he'll go into more detail, perhaps, than they did when they received the Torah, again, to bring it home to them, to give them that tremendous insight, as well as to bring it so real so that they can carry it forth with them to their new experiences. And that's the idea. So in your Chumash, if you open up on page, let's see what page it is, it's page 960 in the Chumash. And last week we were reading some of these psukim. Today we will read, as I say, more. Some psukim and some beautiful commentaries that we'll stop on every few psukim. There will be something nice to learn, to go into depth. But last week we saw a little bit about the memory and about how Hashem, you know, again, it does mention the fact that we were standing in front of Har Sinai and that you will fear Hashem. Okay, now we are going to Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. So page 961, verse 11. And it says, "Vatikruvun," and so you approached, Vatamdun, and you stood Tachasahar underneath the mountain, Vahar Bayer Ba'esh, and the mountain was burning with fire, Adlev Hashamayim, up to the heart of the heavens, Cheshech Anon Varafel. Right? There was darkness, cloud, and thick cloud. So he's reminding them literally of all the details of literally the picture of what they saw when Hashem was giving the Torah. And this is discussed in detail in Parshas Mishpatim, actually. And it goes through how it was so dark and how Hashem's voice came through. And we'll see how he says, he mentioned something very important. He says, Vayedaber Hashem Aleichem, and Hashem spoke to you, Mitoich HaEish, this is Pasuk Yud Beis, from amidst the fire. And what was it? It was a coil. Sorry, just wanna, I know over here I have some other sheets, but one second. Come back in a minute to that one, but so it's not so clear. Sorry about this. Okay, let me get this off so I can see. Okay. Kol Dvarim Atem Shomim, words that you hear, Utmuna, this is what he's emphasizing here, Utmuna Einchem Rayim, but you're not seeing a likeness, you didn't see a picture. Zulasi Kol, the only thing was a sound. So this is interesting how he's highlighting that. Obviously the idea being that there's no picture of God, right? God doesn't have a form. He doesn't have a likeness. He doesn't have a physical form. And therefore, you didn't see anything. But you did hear a voice. You did hear something. And it's interesting how he seems to be almost mixing the voice with the picture here, which is a funny kind of thing. If you hear a voice, why would you think that you would see a picture? You heard a voice, right? You didn't see a picture. So why is he stressing that? So we'll see in a minute. But I just want to read two more psukim. He says, Vayagid lachem es prisai. And in this voice, he told you of his covenant, asher tziva eschem lasais, that he has commanded you to do aseres hadvarim, the 10 declarations, which we know are the 10 commandments. Vayichtevim al shnei luchai savanim. And they were inscribed on 2 stone tablets. And then, and Moshe Rabbeinu continues, because it's his personal experience also that he's sharing, obviously, as well as the Jewish people's experience. And he says, "Va'isi tziva Hashem ba'isai," and at that time Hashem commanded me, "Lelamed eschem," to teach you, "Chukim u'mishpatim," right, the laws, all of the different laws, "La'aseischem," to do them, "Ba'aretz asher atem ayvim shamar l'rishta," in the land that you will go into. I think we read this pasuk. I remember. I wanted just to see one more pasuk before we go into some of the mefarshim there. Okay, yeah, so let's see. I just want to show you something on Pasuk Tezvav, verse 15. V'nishmartem me'od l'nafshei seichem, right? Watch very strongly, like guard your souls very strongly. And what are you meant to guard yourself from? What is he warning you? And this is a very interesting part. He says, ki lo re'isem kol tmuna. You did not see any likeness, any picture. B'yoyim diber Hashem aleichem, on the day that Hashem spoke to you, b'chayrev, as we know that's on Har Sinai, mitoich ha'esh. Why does he have to stress that? What's the idea? What does it mean you didn't see any picture? Of course we didn't see any. What did you say?
There was no light.
So it's very interesting. There was lightning.
From the moon or from...
So very interesting, if there was light from the moon or the sun, it seems to be that it was very dark. It got very dark. And then there was lightning and there was thunder. You know, that's how it was. So there was sound effect and there was light effect, so to speak. But it's very interesting. But what he's stressing here is that they didn't see a picture of Hashem, obviously, because Hashem can't be seen. You know, that's the idea. There's no godly picture, so to speak. Although there seems to be some type of a voice that they do hear. And God doesn't either have a voice. I mean, he's not physical either. But obviously he can put on a voice if he wants to. He could have also put on a picture if he wanted to. But obviously he didn't. And here he's going to stress why. So he says a very interesting thing. He says, "Pen tashchisen," why am I warning you? Because lest you act corruptly, va'asisem lochem pesel, and you will make a carved image, tumunas kol somel tavnis zachar oinekeva, a likeness of any shape, a form of a male or a female. In other words, this is idols, as we know. We shouldn't make anything which is any type of a likeness, which we say, this is a symbol of God, so to speak, in any form. Very interesting thing. I don't know, some people, you know, we have dolls, right? And dolls are just a likeness of a person, really. But some people have a very strict view, and they say that we shouldn't have a doll. Because a person is created in the image of Hashem, right? That's what we say, b'dmus alikin. Therefore, to make a likeness of a human is making a likeness of God. And there are people who will, if they have a doll which is very human-like, you know, there are some dolls that are like carved out very beautifully, they'll actually chip off a piece, maybe a little piece of the nose, a little piece of the ear, that it shouldn't be perfect, because they say that that is transgressing this idea of not making a likeness of God. It's interesting. I mean, it's obviously not a mainstream view, but it's a fascinating concept how strict they are with making this type of a likeness, as we say, of God. Okay, and he says like this, so that's what we shouldn't do. And he goes, and look, it's actually quite incredible because it's not just a likeness of a human. He says, Tavnis kol behema, a form of any animal, asher ba'aretz, that's on the ground. And what we're talking about is making a likeness of an animal and serving it, worshiping it, saying that it has some form of power, some kind of, I don't know how you want to say, some type of if you want to say power or perhaps ability to affect you, this likeness, this din. That's interesting. But that's how it was for many, many generations. That's what people would do, even if they didn't think. Yeah, so that's right. Some people would be very strict about that, not to do sculptures. It's very interesting. Yeah, it's interesting. So again, it doesn't mean you know. There's different opinions, but people who would there are certain people who would have a certain So abstract, if it's not actually any form of a specific thing, wouldn't be a problem. But even a form, as we can see here, of an animal, or we can see a form of a likeness of a sun, a moon, of the heavenly, it would be a problem for some people. Like, it's very interesting, very interesting. So again, that's where we'd have the doll concept. That's it. It's interesting. But again, of course, obviously the idea is that as long as you don't attribute any godliness to it, any power to it, it's not a problem. I mean, the idea is that you're attributing something. I guess the problem would be more, let's just say if you go, I don't know, travel in the Far East, Thailand and all these countries, and perhaps there something was made and the person who made it had the intention while they were making it that this is a replica of some type of a god, that would be a problem for us to buy it, even if we don't believe that. So that's where you would run into an issue. Because when they were making it, that was their intention. So that's an interesting, even nowadays, it's fascinating. And he goes very detailed, and he says, Tavnis kol behema, a form of any animal, asher ba'aretz, Tavnis kol tzipar, kanaf, any bird that flies, asher tov bashamayim, that flies in the heaven, Tavnis kol reimes ba'adama, any of the creeping on the ground, Tavnis kol doga, of the fish, any form, asher ba'mayim, itachas la'aretz, that's underneath, in the water, underneath the ground. And why? Obviously, look what he says in Pasuk Yutes, because what might this bring you to? Upentisa einecha, lest you raise your eyes, Hashamayma, to the heavens, v'ra'isa es ha-shemesh, v'es ha-yareyach, v'es ha-keichavim, the sun, the moon, the stars, kol tzva ha-shamayim, all of the hosts of the heavens, the legions of the heavens, v'nidachta, and you will be drawn astray, v'hishtachavisa lahem, and you will bow down to them. Unfortunately, this can happen, v'avadatem, and you will worship them, asher cholak Hashem alikecha oisam, which Hashem, your God, has apportioned, L'chol ha'amim tachas kol ha'shamayim, to all the peoples underneath the entire heavens. But you, he says, ve'eschem lakach Hashem, but you, Hashem has taken, in other words, he has separated, v'yaitzi eschem, and he took you out, he withdrew you, mikor ha'barzel, from the iron cubicle, which is referring to Egypt. When they were in Egypt, it was like, an iron cubicle is where you purify gold and silver and you put it into the heat and you obviously make it pure and you're left only with the pure gold. So it says that was the experience we had in Egypt where we were burned, so to speak, but what it did to us is actually it purified us, but also it separated us from all the nations of the world and from all the different ways that they serve their masters, their gods. So we are different and we have to always remember that we are different. And why did Hashem separate us? Liyais loy la'am, to be for him a nation, nachala kayim hazeh, a heritage as this very day. So you can see here the strong warning that Moshe Rabbeinu is giving. Why is he giving this warning in such a detailed way here? Because, as we said, they're about to enter the land, and we know that the people in the land do serve these idols. Now, up until now, for 40 years, they were living in the desert with the clouds of glory around them. They were living this very segregated life in a very pure way, in a very but extremely protected. Now they're going to enter society. And here Moshe's worried, perhaps they will be influenced. And that's why he has to warn them over and over again. Now, in your sheets that you have in front of you, I just want to show you, I'll tell you what page, I just want to do a few of them inside. I think it's page 3, if I'm not mistaken. On page 3, you have, it's the Or HaChaim, and he talks about on the bottom of page 3, very fascinating thing, because we said that we heard the voice, right? No picture was shown, but a voice you did hear. So he says, what's the idea? He says, Aimru kol dvarim, says the voice of the words, Yisba'er al pi divrayim, so he explains it according to what the Medrash tells us. The Medrash says, Sha'amru, Sha'kol dibor sha'haya yaitse mi pi Hashem, every word, or if you want to say every statement that came out of Hashem's mouth, we're talking about with the Ten Commandments, so every commandment that came out, what happened? Noitzar mimenu malach, it created an angel, v'haya oimed al ha'adam, and that angel was standing upon the person, the Oimer Lai, and telling him, Ata Mikableni, you accept me. So it's a very interesting thing that seemed to have happened. It wasn't just that we heard a voice, so to speak, this voice of God. Rather, it actually created an image of something. And the image was an angel. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, we have to be careful. Because you did see something at Har Sinai. And you might make a mistake and think that what you saw is an image of God. So he says, no, it was not an image of God. It was an image of an angel, which was created by the word of God. And why did we need an angel to be created through those words? Because if you remember what happened when Hashem started to speak, so he said, Anoichi Hashem Alekecha, and then he said, Loi Tielecha, right? Loi Yelecha, that you shouldn't have any other gods. And when they heard the voice of God, it was too much for them. And the neshama left their body. Do you remember? And then they said to Moshe, and then Hashem made a miracle and their neshama re-entered. And they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, we can't hear it directly from God, right? So Moshe was the one that had to teach them the Ten Commandments. But what Hashem wanted was that they have some type of a higher revelation. So what he did was he created these angels, so to speak, and it was like almost like it was, if you want to say, funneled. How we would understand it now is if we have, let's say, a piece of technology that perhaps is too strong for us, let's say if you want to say that the electricity is too strong, too powerful, so you can do certain things where you can funnel, where you can dilute a little bit, and then you're able, it's able to receive without breaking it apart. And that's what happened to us at Har Sinai. We were able to receive through those angels. But as the Or HaChaim says, we have to be careful not to make that mistake. Well, what's beautiful is actually an interesting thing he says here, that these angels were created and they're always there and they're always encouraging us to accept the word of God. And that's what we believe also now. We say not only that Hashem made these angels and that they became the angels that give us the Torah, but when we do a mitzvah, we know we also create an angel. And we say that what happens is, how we can relate to that on a simple way is that every single time we do a mitzvah, it's not only a good deed that we've done and like we've ticked the box and it's done in the past, but it creates something which is eternal. There's actually a spiritual force that's being created by the mitzvah. What that means is that when we embark on doing this mitzvah again, or even doing a different mitzvah, we have a more ability to go on and to do the next mitzvah, because there's a spiritual force that's with us that helps us to do another mitzvah. That's what we say, mitzvah geireres mitzvah. One mitzvah brings to another mitzvah. Why? Because you're more spiritually infused, and therefore you will be encouraged in a sense, in a way that you're not even aware, to do another mitzvah. That's what happens. So that's the idea here also. And that's what these angels are constantly being created and accompanying us throughout our life. So that's what he says over here. Okay, I want to see, there was one more on page 4, based on what we just said. Let me just see, coming down here. Yes, it is on page 4, we have a kliyakar. Okay, I'm gonna, this is just a very nice kliyakar, and then I'll show you something else. He says, the kliyakar on the bottom of page 4 says, as we said, that Hashem took you as his nation. So he says an interesting, fascinating thing comes through here. He says, we are not allowed to serve, you know, these idols. We're not allowed to make these replica. And of course, we're not allowed to serve the sun and the moon and the stars. But he set them aside for the other nations. Are other nations permitted to serve sun, moon, and stars? No. You know, they also have, as we mentioned, the 7 Noahide laws, right? We have the 7 mitzvot b'nei Noach. And amongst that is also that the non-Jews are also not meant to serve idols. They are meant to have one God. Yeah, one God. One God is meant to be for everybody. They don't have to keep 613 mitzvahs, but they do have to accept one God. That one God runs the world. And the truth is that the Rambam actually says an interesting thing. When we have the other religions like Christianity and Islam, although they have many faults in them, and Christianity is even more of a problem, but it did introduce the concept of one God to the world. And this is all a preparation for the world to become more prepared for the time of Mashiach, when everybody will really know about one God. It seems to be a little bit of a distant, I don't know, but there is this concept, and because other religions, as we know, don't have one God, and especially the pagan that was worshipped before Christianity and Islam were definitely serving these type of ideas of different forces in the world, and that's really not one God. But let's understand what he's saying over here. What's special here? So he says an interesting thing. First of all, the Kliyakar says, "Lamaila amar pen tisaynecha." Right beforehand, it says, "Maybe lest you will lift up your eyes, Hashemaima, to the heavens, v'ra isa es hashemesh, and you will see the sun." Now, what will happen, as we know, in the time of Avraham, it describes how when he saw the sun, what went through his mind was, wow, this is an incredible force. And the truth is, the sun is an incredible force. It's because of the sun that we know that things can grow and that it provides warmth, exactly the right temperature. I mean, the way the distance that we are from the sun is exactly the right temperature for us to be able to exist. And it's a wondrous thing. It's a wondrous being. And therefore, he says, so what will happen? You will see the sun, and perhaps you will think that the sun has some power. Now, even if you don't think that the sun is God, the Rambam explains, but you still might think that Hashem has invested into the sun some power, right? In other words, as we might say, he delegated. You know, any good leader delegates. Why shouldn't Hashem delegate and give the sun some ability to run different things? So as a Jew, we know, we believe that yes, the sun does his job, but it's just a servant doing his job, and he has absolutely no power on it in itself, right? That's the idea that we're meant to understand. Just like, you know, everything, it's all running by Hashem constantly. However, you might make the mistake and think that Hashem is, like, so to speak, the big executive, sits in the office and delegates certain things to different forces in the world, and they do have some power, the power of nature, and they are not necessarily being governed and being run and being dictated by Hashem constantly. So he says, what might happen? So you might see the sun. He says, "V'hainu ha'galgal ayomi," the constant, you know, the way the sun goes up and the moon and the whole, how everything, all the constellations and how the evolution and how everything runs in the skies. "Hagadol shebechol tzva ha'shamayim." So therefore, he says, "Al ze amar." How is it going to be that we are going to be able to internalize that we shouldn't even think to worship the sun? And obviously that represents the worship of anything which seems powerful in the world. So he says something very interesting. He says, "V'hare ata chashuv v'gadol eitzel Hashem yisparech kimoi Hashemesh." We know that as a Jew, or even as a human being, we are as important or even more important to Hashem than the sun, right? And we're told that many times. And therefore, if we think about it rationally, how are we going to serve something which is similar to us? You don't serve something which is less powerful than you or even equal in power to you. You only serve something or you look up to something which is more than you. So why would you look up to the sun? Why would you attribute any power to the sun? That's what he says. Because we know that Hashem said that the Jews, we are greater to him, more dear to him than the sun, than the moon, than everything in the heavens. And he says, "Shenemar v'oyavav kitzeis Hashemesh b'gvurasai." It says a beautiful pasuk that his beloved ones are beloved to him like the sun goes out in its strength. And it describes us, the Jewish people. So he says, V'imata daima b'mayla l'shemesh, and if we are compared and similar in greatness to the sun, kal v'chaymer l'shar tzva shemayim, for sure, how much more so to the other things in the heaven, the other stars, the other moons, whatever it may be, hapchusim me'erach ha'shemesh, which are less worth than the sun. V'adraba temayshlim al'ah, but he says even more. Not only are we equal, perhaps, in belovedness to Hashem, but we are much greater than the sun. And we govern the sun. Where do we see that? So we know, it tells us, K'may Shemesh Begivayn Daim, the famous story that we have in Yeshua. Do you remember when Yeshua was fighting one of the wars? And it was about, the sun was about to go down, and that would have been a disaster for the Jewish people. So what happened? Yeshua stopped the sun in the middle of the sky, and that day was longer than the normal 12 hours, right? That's the story we are told. It wasn't the only time. There are other times when a tzaddik was able to stop the sun, so to speak, meaning to say, who is the one that is stronger? It is obviously the tzaddik, it is obviously the Jew, it is obviously the person, not the sun. And therefore, why would you even think to bow down to the sun? Okay, that's one thing. And then he goes on and he says, I want to just see, there was one other beautiful idea here. Let's see if we do it in the Ramban or not. Okay, you know, we'll move on from this one. This is Pasuk Chof. Just want to see. Okay, then I think that's all that I wanted to do from that. Okay, so let's see. Let's go on now, because I want to. There's another, a few beautiful ideas here. Then he goes on and he tells, again, as we mentioned, Moshe Rabbeinu comes back in his speech, how Hashem got angry at me, right? And because of that, I couldn't go into the land. Let's see, where's that pasuk? That is pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21, and it's on page 962, right? So we have verse 21, he says, that's right, he took me out from Mitzrayim, as we read, V'Hashem hisanafbi, and Hashem got angry at me, Al devrechem, on your words, Vayishava, and he swore, Levilti avriyas hayarden, that I will not cross the Yarden, Levilti ba'ala aretz ha'tayva, I will not enter the land, Asher Hashem alekecha naisein lecha nachala, that Hashem gives me as a nachala. It seems like he repeats this so many times, but as I said, the reason he's repeating it here is because he's telling them why he's stressing all these things again, because I won't be there with you, and therefore I have to tell you how much you have to make sure to remember that it is one God that you saw on Har Sinai, and that you have only one God, and you shouldn't be influenced to serve other gods. But there's a fascinating thing. If you look at this pasuk, there's also a bit of a repetition here. This is on your page. Let me see, page 6. I'll show you something. Okay, now page 6 goes to a different part. Okay, I want to read another few pasukim, and then we'll do page 6. Okay, so let's see what he says. If you go on in the pesukim, it says, "V'Hashem esanafbi." Hashem got angry at me, as we said. And then we said, "Ki anochi meitz, I will die in this land. I will not cross the Yarden." And this is an interesting question. If I'm going to die in this land, obviously I'm not crossing the Yarden. So why does he repeat it that way? Why does he say, "I will die here and I will not cross the Yarden"? So the Mefarshim tell us the reason he's saying it is, as we said, we mentioned this, something interesting. What he's saying is, I'm going to die here, yeah. But not only am I going to die here, but even my remains have to remain here. I won't even be able to cross across the Yarden that you should be able to take me and bury me in the land. We know that's going to be in our parshias now, that when Yosef passed away, his bones are taken and they're buried in Shechem. We can go there now all the time, right? He had the schus to have that. Yaakov was taken into the land, even if he didn't die in the land. But Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't merit that. And we know why. Moshe Rabbeinu tells us always, and we've mentioned this earlier, the only reason is because I have to remain with my people here, the people of the desert, so that when Mashiach will come and it will be the time of Tchias HaMesim, because of me, Hashem will also let them arise and let them come into the land. So I remain dedicated to my people. But what the idea is, why is he telling us this so many times? And it's a very interesting thing. Because actually it's not just for the Dor HaMidbar, not just for the generation of the desert. It's actually for us, especially us nowadays. Here we are. Exactly, we mustn't forget. But not only that, we shouldn't feel discouraged, because here we are in a long exile and we could feel very discouraged. And Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people, I remained with you in your exile. Okay, it's true that we don't feel so close to him now, but the fact is, when we're aware of this, we know if Moshe Rabbeinu remained, that means Hashem is not going to forget about us. He's taking us out, all of us. And that's the love, as we can see from Moshe, that he remains the faithful shepherd. And that's the idea here, that he's stressing it so many times. But there's another beautiful pasuk that we're coming to, another very famous pasuk. And I want to show you, okay, let's see. And he says, you shouldn't forget, and you shouldn't make a pesel, because Hashem is a God, a fiery God. Okay, let's go to pasuk Chofei. Verse 25. This is one of the famous psukim in Parshas Veschanan. And he says like this, he says a very interesting thing. And I'll show you something fascinating. Because what we have to keep in mind over here is this going to be a prophecy? Or is Moshe Rabbeinu telling us something that might happen as a result of our negative behavior? Let's see. Okay, so he says like this. Ki soilid banim. Because, or he says when. Just ki is like when. When you will give birth to children, ubnei banim, and children's children, v'noishantem ba'aretz, and you will be long in the land. Noishantem means like you will stay a very long time, you will get old in the land. V'hishchatem v'asisem pesel t'munas kol. After all these warnings, I'm telling you, I know what will happen. You will end up being influenced, unfortunately. And what will happen is you will corrupt and make a carved image. As we say, v'asisem pesel kol pesel tmunas kol v'asisem hara be'enei Hashem alikecha. So you will make all these images, and you will do the bad, the evil, in the eyes of heaven, and be'enei Hashem alikecha l'achisai, in the eyes of your God, to anger him. So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying something interesting. I'm giving you all these warnings, but when I look into the future, and it's hundreds and hundreds of years later, I do see that you will live in the land for a long time, and unfortunately, you will become influenced. It will happen. And what will happen then, unfortunately, when that will happen? I'm going to show you what he says. First of all, he says, Ha'idaisi b'achem hayayim. So I have appointed, he says, as a witness today, es ha'shamayim ve'es ha'aretz, the heaven and the earth, to be a witness against you. Ki avay toivedim, it's actually very harsh words, that you will surely perish, but not only perish, he says, maher, quickly, me'al ha'aret, from upon the earth, asher atem, ayvrim, es ha'yarding, shama, that you are crossing this yarding there, lerishta, to inherit, lo sa'arichun yomim alea, you will not have lengthy days upon it, ki hishamei tishmat, Tisha Maidun, because you will surely, he says, be destroyed. It's so strong language. After all the warnings, Moshe says, I warn you not to serve idols. I warn you not to attribute powers to the heavens, to the sun, to the moon, to the stars. But you know what? I know what will happen. You will live on the land a long time. And we know what happens when we live somewhere for a long time. This happens throughout history. We become so secure where we are. We forget who we are. We forget that we are different until other people have to remind us. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ki Noishantem Ba'aretz. Now this pasuk is a very famous one, because the word Noishantem, which means you will become old in the land, has the gematria of 852. What is 852? To us, it doesn't mean anything. But if we look at the history of what happened when the Jewish people entered the land of Israel, so from when they entered in the time of Yehoshua until they were taken into exile after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash was actually 850 years. They were lucky to be in the land. That seems quite a long time, but it's not long in the scheme of things, because we shouldn't have had to leave the land. But for 850 years, because the first Beis HaMikdash stood for 410 years, and it was built only after about 440 years after they entered the land. We had the time of Yehoshua, we had the time of the Shoftim, the judges, you know, Shimshon HaGibor, we had the time of Shmuel HaNavi, David HaMelech, up until the time of King Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. He's the one that built the first Beis HaMikdash. from when he built the first Beis HaMikdash, then 410 years later. So altogether, 850 years. The word V'nayshantem is the gematria of 852. Why? So the Mefarshim tell us something quite incredible. In the destruction, there was a kindness. Hashem says over here, I will destroy you, right? That's what he says. I will make you lost. If we would have been in the land for another 2 years, we would have been destroyed. We would have been annihilated. We would have been finished. Hashem said, I don't want them. I can see the path they're on. They've been on this negative path for so long. I will take them out of the land 2 years early, after 850 years, in order that I don't have to complete that prophecy and make them actually be destroyed. Rather, just send them into exile. And when they go into exile, there is the potential for them to return. Now, the first exile was only 70 years. Then they did re-enter the land. And we know they were in the land for 420 years with the second Beis HaMikdash. And that's where the Hanukkah story happens, after about 100 years into their second Beis HaMikdash. But nevertheless, unfortunately, that also didn't last. And we were taken into exile after that. But we weren't destroyed, and that's the big thing. And that's what V'nayshantem means. But I wanted to show you something interesting, because this language is very interesting. Here, Moshe Rabbeinu is telling them about something. It seems that he's warning them, right? He's giving them a warning of how they should behave. So now imagine if you're a teacher or if you're a parent, and you're telling, I don't know, your child, they're going to get a license, and you're telling them all the law, all the rules and the laws and how they should be careful, how they drive and not speed, because, you know, what could happen if you speed, right? So usually, as a parent, what will happen? We do want to tell them all the terrible things that could happen because we want them to be extra careful. But when we are saying it, do we have in mind that it will actually happen? No, God forbid, we don't want it to happen. We want them to avoid it happening. So we have to understand what's happening here. Is this a warning or is this a prophecy? It's a very interesting thing. What's happening here? And it's difficult for us because he says, ki. The word ki is when, like as if it's going to for sure happen. He doesn't use the word in, if. You know how you say to somebody, if you do this and this, this is what's going to happen. He doesn't say that. He says ki. So it sounds almost like it's a prophecy, which actually brings up a very big philosophical question. Because if Moshe Rabbeinu is prophesizing that something negative is going to happen, it almost sounds like he's taking away our free choice. It's like, what's the point? You know, this is inevitably going to happen.
But they still went ahead and did it.
That, and exactly right. It's interesting. And they still did it after all this. But it's amazing. But, oh, so you might say they did it because, well, they had no choice. It was almost locked in, you know. It was already written in the Chumash and it was locked in that this is what's going to happen. But you're right. It's quite incredible, even after all that. I wanted to show you something in the Ramban, and I'll share something quite interesting that I think, to me, crystallized this so much, made it quite clear. So I want to show you. The Ramban says, see, it's on page 6 in your booklet. It says, Kisaylid banum ubnei banim v'nayshantim. Right? You will have children, grandchildren, and you will be in the land for a long time. He says, Inyan akosav hazeh. Sheyaskir v'yoymer. This pasuk is telling us that it's mentioning and it's telling us, Kisaylid banum ubnei banim, that you will have children and grandchildren. And since you will be so long in the land, and you will sit so securely, and then what will happen because of that? Ulai tishkechu es Hashem. Maybe you will forget God. This is what happens when we become too secure. Maher. I testify today that you will very quickly be lost. Ki lo yarich lachem, because you will not extend for a long time. Because sheta'avdu avayda zara, you will serve idols. V'haparsha hazu, afal pi shehi hazhara. Even though this parsha is really a warning, lo nemru b'loshanim, it's not said in the language of if. V'hatam ki hu ki misnabe al inyanam. It's as if it is prophesizing about the matter. He says, V'yidaber b'loshin yishamish b'shnei panim. It's using a language which can be translated in both ways. B'loshin hazhara, it could be a warning, as well as u'b'loshin osid lavai, it will happen in the future. Yeymer sheyasu v'yiyeh lohem kacha, that you will, this is what you will do, and this is what will happen to you. V'loy yigzar aleihem, It is not being decreed upon them. He says, this is a hint to the time when they will go into exile, the Bayis Rishon, in the time of the first base, the destruction of the first base Hamikdash, because Vinayshantem is the gematria of, as we said, 850, and that's what we are meant to contemplate. But I want to understand something. If it says it, right? It says it. You're going to go 850 years. I mean, it doesn't say it 100% clearly, but it hints it, right? And Moshe Rabbeinu is saying it's like as if, you know, this is what's going to happen. So where is our free choice? How does it work? So I heard, I'll tell you, this was unbelievable. I heard this podcast and I was, I know you'll tell me you don't believe it. Maybe you know about this already. It took me a few minutes to really believe it, but then it was a podcast where they interviewed somebody from United Hatzalah in Israel. Now, it wasn't Eli Beer, the head, but this guy, I don't know his name, but he's like on the top. He said he started Hatzalah with Eli Beer many years ago. He's actually a relative of his. I forgot his name. He's one of the people who runs United Hatzalah in Israel. You know, United Hatzalah in Israel is an amazing organization. Very different Hatzalah all over the world because it's actually a... I don't know how you say it, but it has everything. Men, women... religious, not religious, Arabs, everybody. It represents the whole society. It's actually incredible. I don't know why they don't publicize more, because as they said, he himself was saying he lives in Ramallah, which is a mixed city, and he has this Arab doctor just down the block that he's such good friends with. I was saying, like, the world doesn't ever hear these stories, but anyways, whatever, it doesn't matter how 20% of the population is Arab, as we know, and he said, like, 20% of United Hatzalah is definitely represented with all the Arabs working together, but that's not the point. He said something unbelievable. He said, you know, Israel, they're always ahead of their times. They're unbelievable, right? So they use technology to its fullest, and they squeeze technology to its fullest. So he was saying, you know, we talk about AI, and everybody's all scared of AI. So now United Hatzalah have been able to use AI. What do they do? So he says, you know, we call them responders. He says, no, we don't want to call ourselves responders for very long. Why? Because we're not only responding. What happens, he says, now they are able, this is crazy, but they're able to predict with 90% accuracy where and when something will happen. So I know this is crazy. It's absolutely scary and crazy. He says that they have hotspots. That's what they call it. And you know, so Hatzalah is a lot is volunteers, right? So sometimes you have people who will just be going about their daily life and will respond when it's needed. But a lot of these volunteers, sometimes maybe they're retired, so they have extra time. So they say, today I'm just going to be there for Hatzalah. Let's say they say, today I'm ready to do anything. So what is Hatzalah? They say, they tell them, go to whatever, Old South Head Road and Blair Street and be there at 11 o'clock. They tell them already in the morning before, 2 hours before. Because somewhere between 11 and 11:05, you are going to be needed very, very close to that corner. Like really close. Absolutely meshuga. How could it be? So it seems this is done with AI, done somehow with statistics. Somehow they can predict based on all of the information that has been fed into the thing. It's hard for me to understand how, but I'm telling you, 90% accuracy. What that said, it was unbelievable. And he says, initially, when they started using it, it's not that long, but when they started, even the Hatzalah members couldn't believe it. They said, it's not true, it's not going to be. So what would happen? They would go to the hotspot, and then they would get a call, let's say, 1 minute later, for something 10 minutes away, right? So now they were in a dilemma. Should they go to the 10 minutes away, which is happening already, or should they wait, because in 3 minutes, something is supposed to be happening, right? And initially, they used to go, because they didn't believe, you know, it's hard to believe. But afterwards, as soon as they went, it came in that they should have been where they were because actually something happened there. So now they're more, you know, like able to really believe it because they've experienced it. And they go to these places. He says there's like times where they've had a woman is calling on the phone. I don't know. She has having heart pains in her heart. And literally before she even is able to hang up the phone, they're there. Why? Because they've been stationed right there. Now, this sounds absolutely crazy, but I was thinking about it, that it fits exactly what we learn, and it answers so many. I mean, it's unbelievable how Torah becomes more and more crystallized with every day, I think, closer to the time of Mashiach. You know, we talk, this is the concept we're mentioning here. There's a concept that we mention, there's a very big thing that we say, that Hashem knows everything that's going to happen, right? He knows, right? Hashem is in control. We don't worship, right? There's only one master. And then comes the big question, if Hashem knows everything that will happen, so how could it be that we have any kind of free choice? He knows even the choices that we're about to make, right? So we always explain that Hashem's knowing is not what compels us to do what we are about to do. But it's hard to put both things together. And I feel like this is exactly that. The person stationed in that hotspot is not causing the accident to happen. He's not causing that person to get that burn. He has nothing to do with that person getting that burn. And he doesn't want the person. Never mind that he's not causing it. He would hope that the person doesn't burn themselves. And yet, he's stationed there and it's going to happen. And he's able to respond. And that's what we're saying over here. Do you see this pasuk? Ki soilit ki. It is both a warning and a prediction. But the prediction doesn't compel us to do it. We were not forced to serve idols. No way. We had free choice up until the last minute. We could have chosen differently. And we wouldn't have been exiled from the land. But we unfortunately made the wrong decisions. But it's an interesting, fascinating thing. I thought it was such a powerful idea, but it shows us more and more. I think as we come closer to the time of Mashiach, we see more and more, in a sense, if you want to say, the godliness in everything, if we just open up our eyes in the right way. It's so incredible. But again, unbelievable. And when they were doing it, the podcast or the podcast host, they were like, can't be. They couldn't believe it. And they're in New York, these people, but they said, the United Hatzolah man said, you know, come to Israel and we'll take you with us on, you know, one of these days and you'll see. And one of those guys, he actually traveled recently and he went for a few hours. And he said, yeah, it was true. He couldn't believe it, but it was happening. It just boggles the mind how it happens. They don't know what's going to happen. They can't tell you exactly what. And obviously, they don't know exactly who it's going to be to. But they know very close vicinity that something will take place that will need Hatzalah exactly at that time. So unbelievable, but it's just, I know, it's unbelievable. I know.
Of course, this intelligence.
It must be
statistics.
It must be, exactly. It must be. I know, because it's based upon all the previous, and that's okay, so it's not 100% accurate, but it's 90% accurate. I don't know, Sylvia, it's crazy, but it's the way it is. It's the.
I think when you say that tragedy actually saved them from destruction, because I think that about October the 7th,
I know.
I mean, it's the last way you want it to happen. But thank God they found out about just how much Hamas had mounted and done.
Unbelievable, yeah.
It could have been like just...
I know. We know.
So it's almost like, you know, is it a similar thing tragic 1 minute is actually...
Actually, I know. It could be
a savior, but a huge sacrifice.
But such a sacrifice, I know.
Something
and that
comes.
Comes, exactly. So it's 100%, it's, yes, Rona, you know, from experience. But you know, it's true. But then that's why we say, when we ask Hashem to be there to protect us, we say we want Hatayiv, Hanira v'Hanigla, good in a revealed way, because it could happen that way, but it could also happen in a good way. And that's what we want. That's why we want, as we say, a sweet year, you know, and that kind of thing. But yeah, it does. If when we look at it, we know.
I don't even want to say this, but in a way, October the 7th could have prevented civil war in Israel.
Oh, that's what, yeah, that's what Annette's saying. Yeah, it's
but
just
I think also October the 7th happened because of the...
I know, it's both things.
Because
of
the...
Hamas
didn't consider
that.
Well,
they
did.
No, but Hashem did.
That's for sure. He sure did.
No, maybe Hamas also.
Yeah, it's just so crazy.
They knew it was a problem.
There's so many other things that I didn't share, and I want to get to one last thing. Okay, we'll skip. It doesn't matter. We'll do one more nice thing. Okay, and if I feel bad, there's just so much.
I just only heard bad things.
Only bad things? Oi! We have to hear only good things, not bad things. Okay, so no, good things. Just that Hatzalah can save. You know how many more lives they can save this way? It's unbelievable. It's beyond. You don't really, it's incredible. I'll tell you what, this technology, I always say, soon the world will have it, but will they, you know? So this is a funny podcast. They call it the Kiddush Club. It's a cute one. It's these two guys in New York, and they just talk about like news, and but they have a very nice way of talking. I don't know, it's just light, you know, when you're folding the laundry, you know, and you just wanted to listen to something light. No, it's very, they're very cute guys, and yeah. Anyways, but this one was an interesting that they interviewed this. This guy was fascinating. Okay, I want to see. I think we're going to skip a little bit over here. And there's so many beautiful ones. But I want to show you one more idea. Let's see. If we go all the way. This is the end of Aruch Chaim, almost at the end. Okay, let's see if I can find it. Okay. Okay, so there's one pasuk that we're not going to, we really have to do in depth. Maybe next term we'll start via Daita, famous pasuk. So the pasuk is pasuk Lamed. It's the page number of your sheets. If you go to page number 10, but I'll just show you in the Chumash which pasuk it is. It's via Daita, which is on pasuk. Okay, so there's two famous pasuk in here. Before we go to via Daita, there's one pasuk that says in pasuk Lamed Hey, verse 35 on page 964. Ata Haresa Ladas. This is a very famous pasuk. We say it on Simchas Torah, that you have been shown to know Ki Hashem Hu HaElekim, that Hashem is your God. Ein Oid Milvadai. There is none beside Him. It's actually what we're talking about now. When we say Hashem Hu HaElekim, we mean that even nature is God, right? Everything that looks like something normal or natural or ordinary is really all godliness. And of course, there's nothing beside Him. And therefore, anything that in nature that might seem, appear for a moment, to look like it's blocking us or stopping us from serving Hashem, we have to know that's not possible, because there's nothing but Hashem, and He is the one that controls and runs and created and creates nature, so we can do it all. So we shouldn't ever feel overwhelmed, so to speak, by things that look like they're blocking us, because nothing can block a Jew from doing the right thing. That's not possible. Impossible. But then there's another very famous pasuk on the next page, 966, the Adaita. Let's see where it is. Pasuk Lamed Tes, verse 39. The Adaita Hayoyin, and you should know today, the Hashevaisa Elovavecha, and you shall place it on your heart. Again, Ki Hashem Hu Elekim, that Hashem is your God, Bashamayim Mi Ma'al, in the heavens above, V'al Ha'aretz Mi Tachas, and on the earth below, Ein Oid, there is none beside Him. Again, as we're saying, negating the idea of serving anything else except for God. Now we think, okay, of course we don't serve idols, but over here what we mean is not idols. We're saying to attribute any power to anything besides God. And we know what that means. That means, first of all, to ourselves. So we have to let go of control and give it all to Hashem. But of course, to anything, nothing, but nothing runs the world except for Hashem Himself. Not the strongest countries, definitely not Hamas, definitely not even the United States, and definitely not even all the things that are around us that we think, not the doctor, not the, it's all up to Hashem. Hashem is the one that runs everything. And He is the exclusive, so to speak, existence. And this is something that a person has to constantly be reminding themselves. And when they do, they live an uplifted life. So on page 10, Aruch Chaim tells us, how should we do this? How can we constantly remember that there's only one God, and that we shouldn't become overwhelmed by all the challenges and all the distractions that we face? So He gives us many different ways. So we'll go through that. I feel bad we won't go through them inside. I'll go through them sort of inside. But Aleph, he says, first of all, he says a cute thing. He says, if the manuvel means the disgusting one, means the Yetzirah, which means that voice that tells us that we should attribute control or power to something other than God, if He comes to meet you, what should you do? Just remind Him about the day of death. And then what will happen is, all of a sudden, He'll be gone. Because once you remember that there is, that we are only human beings, and that we are finite, and that we are not, you know, we have, our control is limited, well, then the Yetzirah doesn't have any power. Because we will remember who is truly the one running life, and the one running death, and the one running the whole world. So that's one thing. And not only that, but we know that when it comes to after we pass away, we will be standing in front of God, right? And giving Him a din v'cheshbin, as we know. The other thing is also, we say that we remember that in the future, Hashem will actually destroy the Yetzirah. He will destroy the Satan, as we say. And when we remember that day, that's the day when Mashiach will come, that will also give us strength today to overcome any of these challenges. Another thing, as he says, Gimel, to remember the Yom HaDin, the actual day of judgment. And that's when, as he says, And that will also help us. He says we don't want to be ashamed on the day of judgment, so it will help us make the right choices. On number four, he says, if we, very beautiful thing, he says, that in the morning, the sun is very red. He says, why? So this is just like a imagery, a medrash. It's not literal, not to be taken literally, but he says, because the sun goes over the opening of Gehenim. And you know, Gehenim, the idea of Gehenim is that it's a fire, right? So it makes it very red. What's the idea? To remember that there's consequences to everything that we do. That will also help us make the correct choices. Then we say a number, hey, the fifth one, he says, that that we say v'yadaita, you should know hayoyim, today. What is today? So today is yoyim. What does yoyim represent? So he says that yoyim is holiness, and darkness is referring to things which are not holy, because that's where there's things that are not clear. And that's why he says that a person, if he can remember today, in other words, he should try very much that where should he put himself into, what, so to speak, what frame of mind? In the frame of holiness, of day. Always be in the state of clarity, which is by learning Torah, by immersing in things of holiness. The next thing he says is also that the Zayar says that we are people who are men of accounting. Men of accounting means, many accountants are Jewish, but all Jews are accountants because we take what we do seriously. We know every action, every speech, every thought is actually important. Not only is it important, but it's forever. And therefore, every night before we go to sleep, we make an accounting. Now, if we do that, he says, what will happen is that the next day, we won't make the same mistakes. If you don't make the same mistakes as you made the day before, then the negative things don't become a habit. And then what happens is, v'yadaita hayoyim, meaning to say, if you know today, what you've done today, right? You take an account, and you concentrate, and you reflect upon what you have done today, tomorrow will not be the same, and you will not become habitual negative people, so to speak. You will be able to change every day and improve every day. So that's a beautiful part. Also, the Yadaita is just Hayyim, that every single day you make a new accounting. The other thing also was, he says, let's see what he says. Also, this world is called night, and the next world is called day. Again, v'yadaita hayoyim, meaning to say, reflect upon the fact that there is a world to come, and that will also make that you will make the right choices at the moment. The other thing also is that what happens sometimes, what does make a person make the wrong choices and also become a little bit, I don't even know how you say it, but a little bit disillusioned, is because when we look around and we see that unfortunately some good people have such terrible things happen to them, right? We see tzaddik v'ra'alei, people who do good, you know, live such good lives, and they have so much suffering, and a person could start to question. So he says these questions are questions that we don't have answers, but what we have to reflect on is hayoyim. Hayoyim meaning that there is a world to come. So we don't understand the whole picture. And when we do that, it makes it easier for us to not become so disillusioned and not allow the questions, which are questions, but not allow that to destroy us and to make us make the wrong choices moment by moment. So all these things are there to help us, to elevate us, to make us make the right choices. I wanted to see if there was another beautiful one. He says also, hayoyim, he says, V'yadaita hayoyim, it's like yoyim hashishi. You know what it said when Hashem created the world? Oh my gosh, my computer died. All right, too bad. So yoyim hashishi, what is yoyim hashishi? The Friday. Friday, why? Because, and we know, what is Friday? Friday is Erev Shabbos. Exactly. So he says, when a person keeps Shabbos, it's as if they've kept the whole Torah. What the idea is, you should always remember Shabbos. What does that help you? So in a few ways. First of all, when we remember Shabbos during the week, it also makes us make the right choices, because Shabbos is a testimony that Hashem creates the world. But even more than that, when we remember Shabbos, what that does is it also encourages us. Because even if we make mistakes during the week, we know that Shabbos is coming. Shabbos is not just a day that we say that we rest and we rejuvenate for the following week. But Shabbos provides atonement and elevates the previous week. So we never give up. We don't never say, oh, I've become too low. I've made too many mistakes. It's hopeless. I can't make the right choices. We think about Shabbos and we know that every week we get a recharge. So every week we get elevated. And therefore we never ever give up on ourselves. And that's the beauty of that. That's v'hayadaita hayoyim. Know about today, about the special holy day of Shabbos. And we will be able to refocus and make the right choices at all times. So that's just in a short way. Okay.
I always say to the children, God made Shabbos. So you can see the grandchildren.
That's it.